With everything going on with Walk Through Bethlehem, I know Pastor Shannon's busy out in the city, Pastor Dan's busy out in the city, and then with choir practice and just there's so much going on. I jumped at the opportunity to be able to come and present God's Word to the church again tonight, and I do not take it lightly. And Pastor Dan, I appreciate you allowing me the opportunity to use the pulpit, because I know as the pastor and as our leader, it is a great responsibility, and it's also, for you guys, it's a great opportunity every time Pastor Dan preaches. And so I appreciate the opportunity, and I don't take it lightly. And so believe me, I prayed over this, and I pray for the church, and I just pray that we're all able to be fed tonight from the message, because we have something very important upon us, don't we? You realize 2 weeks from tonight will already be two nights in and in the thick of the third night of Walk Through Bethlehem? And at that point, probably have already seen over, 4,000 people within the first two nights. You know, this year we have something a little more unique that Pastor Shannon's been able to pull off. It's always interesting that the first weekend of Walk Through Bethlehem, the News Journal comes out, they do a big thing, and then guess what happens the second weekend? No, we get slammed because everybody saw the news article in between the two weekends. Well, successfully, Pastor Shannon's got with the News Journal and got them on the right track, in my opinion, and now they're coming out and doing the article before the first weekend, which means the first weekend's going to be just as busy as the second, probably. So we won't have all the people that missed the second weekend and then come in on the following week and say, hey, we walked through Bethlehem and nobody's here. So I think we're going to have an incredible year between all of the invitations. It's been amazing. It's been so fun to go out and invite people, and they're like, yeah, I've already got one. Somebody else has already given me one, such and such from your church, and they'll go through it, and I'm like, great, well, here's another one. Hand to somebody else and help us out, get it out. And so many people are happy to do that. I know just yesterday we took a couple of teams of teenagers, and we nailed or were able to successfully give out flyers in three neighborhoods. In all three of those neighborhoods, there was one of them that somebody was given the flyer, and they said, oh, yeah, I was already invited, but I can give this one to somebody else. And, you know, even the community, those that know about Walk Through Bethlehem, some of them are maybe from another church or maybe not, but they're excited about it, and they're wanting other people to come. So there's definitely a buzz this year. You know, it's been over 10 years since we've done Walk Through Bethlehem. Just out of curiosity, if you were here during the very first Walk Through Bethlehem, raise your hand. Wow. There's quite a few people that were still here back and involved in that first year. So you remember the excitement that was leading into that first year of Walk Through Bethlehem, the preparation and everything that went into it. And I believe with the changes that we've done this year, we've made some modifications. And with all of that, there's a new excitement that is both amongst the church, I know the staff, everybody else that's preparing for Walk Through Bethlehem. And what an opportunity that we have with Walk Through Bethlehem. And if you would, I want you to go to your Bibles tonight, and I want us to look at the Apostle Paul and a ministry opportunity that he had and how he prepared for it. Go to Romans chapter 15 tonight. I want to be able to challenge us tonight in preparing to minister during Walk Through Bethlehem. As we prepare our hearts, as we prepare ourselves to minister to Walk Through Bethlehem, because let me ask you this, why do we do Walk Through Bethlehem? All right, reach the lost. Anybody else? It's fun. I don't know. I mean, some of the teen activities, I think that's really what the teens think the only purpose is. It's fun. But there's other purpose, believe me. And to reach the lost to Walk Through Bethlehem definitely is probably one of the primary purposes. But anybody think of another one? Glorify the Lord? I think so. I like the idea that, you know, many times there's believers that do come to Walk Through Bethlehem. We want to reach the lost primarily. But you know what? How many of you have ever been a believer that was it kind of in a place of apathy in your spiritual life, and coming to something like Walk Through Bethlehem is something that's able to recharge you or refire that or reignite that fire that you have of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, one of the other purposes is to really encourage other believers who might be struggling. And so there's really a lot of purposes behind Walk Through Bethlehem, to minister to the community, to reach those who don't know Christ. Let me ask you this. That's why we do it, but why are you a part of it? Why are you a part of Walk Through Bethlehem? Are you a part of it regardless of how it goes or what opportunities you may have or may not have? Are you a part of it because it's something that you want to do on those weekends because you have nothing else to do? Or is it something that you want to be a part of because you know, for the Lord's purpose, what can come of it. And you want to be a part of that and know that it can't happen without a team effort. As we get close to Walk Through Bethlehem, let me ask you this. Are you ready to minister to others? Think about this. Regardless of where you're at on the property on those nights, everybody has a part in Walk Through Bethlehem. Everybody in this room tonight, I would say, has a part of Walk Through Bethlehem. You say, well, Pastor Rob, I won't be there on the nights of. I've got this, I got that. But you are still a part of it. If you're here tonight, let me throw a few things out. Some of you here tonight have made cookies. That's a part of it. Some of you this week have dropped off water, napkins, and other things that we need for Walk Through Bethlehem. You're a part of it. Some of you tonight are in here, have worked and sweat and given of maybe a thumb or two with a hammer out there as you help build Walk Through Bethlehem. Some of you in here tonight simply have given of your finances to make it possible for us to do this free event to the community. You've given your time, you've given your talents. Some have made costumes and so much more. We all have a part in it. And as we get close, let me ask you this. Are you ready to minister to others? Both on the nights of and even the nights after. Because every member of the Walk Through Bethlehem crew, and as I said, we are all a member of that crew tonight, must be ready to minister the needs of others. But how do we prepare? How do we really prepare? Now you said, well, why are we doing this 2 weeks before Walk Through Bethlehem? Well, I wanted to challenge you in the fact that any time that we minister, which really, according to the Bible, we are the ministers of reconciliation each and every day. God's using us to do that. We ought to be preparing every day for opportunities. But more specifically, with Walk Through Bethlehem coming up, I want to focus on that. How do we prepare to minister during Walk Through Bethlehem? I want you to look at Romans 15, because Paul was preparing to minister to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And if you look with me at verse 25, Paul says, but now I go, well, back it up, we'll go up to verse 23. Romans 15, 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, talking to the church at Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem. To what? To minister. To minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have not been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to you this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. You see, Paul was preparing for a ministry. He was preparing for a ministry opportunity where he was going to take this gift to the saints in Jerusalem. And I want you to see a couple of things. There's four keys that we'll see from this text that we can pull from it to know how we should prepare to minister during Walk Through Bethlehem. And if you would, let's bow our heads tonight and let's pray and let's ask God to really reveal and work in our personal hearts and also corporately as a church how we can be prepared to minister during Walk Through Bethlehem. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now. And Lord, we need you. We need you every day of our lives. And just as we heard this morning, Lord, we ought to be grateful and give thanks unto you for each and every breath that we have. But Lord, I pray that we not take the grace of God in vain, as Paul said, and then forego the opportunities that we have to minister to the needs of others around us. And I pray that tonight we see in your word how the Apostle Paul prepared to minister and his heart behind ministry and ministering to the needs of others. Lord, help us tonight to learn from that and allow the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and to challenge us and really prepare us these coming 2 weeks as we get ready for Walk Through Bethlehem. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of that ministry, Lord. And I pray that we not take it for granted, but God, we just bring the honor and glory to you for all that gets accomplished. In Christ's precious name, amen. So how do we do it? How do we prepare for ministry? Well, in this passage, we see a couple things. Number one, the first thing that we see with the Apostle Paul is he's preparing to minister to the needs of those in Jerusalem. We see that Paul had a plan. You must plan ahead of the opportunities. See, there was going to be opportunities that Paul had to minister to the saints, but there had to be some planning. And in fact, if you look at the text again, you see Paul was always working on putting plans together. He said up there in verse 23, in verse 22, he says, "For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you." Well, what's that tell me? That tells me for some time, Paul's been planning to try to get to the church at Rome. He's been wanting to come. He's been wanting to encourage them, but there was another ministry opportunity that had kept him from being able to get there. And now he knew that he was going to be taking this gift of the church of Achaia and the church in the saints there in Macedonia, and he was taking their contributions to those in Jerusalem. But he was still saying that I have a desire and I'm planning to get by to see you guys. I'm planning to take this and I'm making my journey to Jerusalem. I have plans to do that. And then I want to come over and I want to see you guys there in Rome. Paul had plans. And in Paul's day, guess what? There was no wire transfer. It was going to take some footwork and some travel to get the monies and or whatever it was, the gifts that were prepared for the saints in Jerusalem. It was going to take some time to get it from Macedonia all the way back over to Jerusalem. Probably a ship ride, some walking, who knows how it was going to get there, but we know that it wasn't UPS. Paul was working on getting it there, and he had a plan. Look at, again, verse 25. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem." So here, part of his plan was, all right, this is where I'm heading right now, with the purpose to minister unto the saints there. You know, planning takes time. Walk through Bethlehem takes some planning, does it not, Brother Shannon? In fact, if you remember, those of you that lifted your hand and you were here over 10 years ago when we first did Walk Through Bethlehem, that was over a year in planning. Over a year we talked about it, we planned it, we built those walls for the first time. Praise the Lord, we don't have to build all those walls every year. Repairing them now after 10 years is taking a little bit of time, but it takes time. If we're going to look for opportunities and we are going to not miss opportunities, we have to be planning ahead. And after 10 years of Walk to Bethlehem, it still takes planning. Why? Because the heart of the people involved want to see it minister to the hearts and lives of others, to those who don't know Christ, and to those who maybe just need to be encouraged in Christ. If that's our desire, then we're like, you know what? I'm willing to take a little bit of time and make it work. There's those that come out and give of their time to build the city. It takes time. And over the years, if you've been here, you know that the city has moved locations, for one. We can't put it in the Life Building anymore. And so we moved it out to the backfield. And when we moved it, it also changed the design. It changed the way we built it. It took planning. And we could have just said, you know what? We're done with planning. Let's just do it. It doesn't always work. And good planning allows for future opportunities. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Why is it that we plan? Anything worth doing is worth the time it takes to plan. What about you serving in Walk Through Bethlehem? Have you planned for it? I know some of you take off work because of the Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. Some people, and maybe not in here tonight, but some people work in the evenings, and they purposely take time off to be a part of Walk Through Bethlehem. Well, that takes planning. They've got to go. They've got to put in their time off, and sometimes, depending on the job, if they know they're going to be gone, they have to work ahead so that while they're gone, things continue to run smoothly, and they have a job when they come back. It takes time. If you're like us, you got to take time to plan to make sure that somebody's going to be able to take care of the dog while you're up here for, you know, 6-7 hours at night. Or you've got to plan, how am I going to make sure the kids are fed? How am I going to make sure that... There's all kinds of planning that goes into ahead of time, because why? You don't want to get up here at church on Friday night, the first night or Saturday night or Sunday night, whatever night you might be serving, and your mind's frazzled because you're just trying to make sure you've got everything under control before you get there to serve. That's why we plan ahead. We plan ahead, and the Apostle Paul was planning ahead. He knew where he was going. He was heading to Jerusalem. He wanted to come back and see those in Rome, but he was planning ahead. The more we plan in advance, the less stressed we are. And church, you can take this for Walk to Bethlehem. You can take it for your personal life. I've learned it. I wasn't a planner until I got married. I married a planner, organizer. I was the guy that had, you know, the desk covered. You couldn't see anything under the desk. And I married a woman that you walk into the house, everything's right where it belongs. Her mother was even worse, so fortunately I didn't get that end of it. I love my mother-in-law, but she's fun because I can turn the labels in the pantry. How many of you actually alphabetize your soups and all the labels point the same way? That's okay. You can admit it. I love my mother-in-law. She does it because it's even more fun when I can go in there and I can turn them and kind of see how long it takes for her to go back in there and fix it. And so it'd be a good reason to get her to listen to this message. But I did learn from that too, though. Planning relieves stress down the road, which makes you more aware of opportunities to minister to people. And if we just kind of live by the seat of our pants, which I've been guilty of doing, how many of you are procrastinator? Admit it. Okay. A lot more of admit the procrastination than you do the over-excessive label organizing. But when you procrastinate, you miss opportunities because you're so consumed with trying to get something done that you could have maybe had ready to get done earlier. And so all of a sudden, everything around you becomes a blur because you've focused on trying to get one thing done or get one thing handled, and you miss opportunities to minister to that person who's beside you and walk to Bethlehem or wherever that might be, wherever it is you might be ministering. And you miss those opportunities because you didn't properly plan. And planning opens the door for us to see those opportunities. So Paul is planning. But you know what? Even as Paul was planning, he said up there in verse 23, he says, "But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," then he goes on to say, "whithersoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." Meaning that there were some times he was trying to get there. Verse 22, he says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." So there were times where he didn't get a chance to do it. He was planning on it, and his course changed. But his ultimate plan didn't change. He said, "Look, I'm still going to get there. I'm still going to minister to you." And by planning, sometimes we know, you said, we got to be flexible last year, I think, Brother Shannon. We got to be flexible. But at the same time, we got to have that plan because the plan relieves the stress. But number two, we see, and this is probably one that we talk about, but I'm not so sure that we do it effectively. At least I know I can be guilty. But number two, we see here, as Paul writes, we must pray. We must pray for and with each other. As Paul goes on, pick it up in verse 28. He says, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your what? Prayers. Prayers to God and what? For me." We see Paul was beseeching them that they not just be praying for him, but be praying with him. Because Paul was saying, "I'm praying too. I want you to pray with me, and I want you to pray for me." You see, church, we've got to be praying individually for Walk Through Bethlehem, but we also need to be praying corporately for Walk Through Bethlehem. And Paul didn't only emphasize the need to pray, he pleaded with the church to be praying for him. Look at the words that he uses here in the text. He says, "I beseech you," and then he says that ye strive together. Beseech and strive. Paul spoke of prayer in just about every letter that he wrote. There's a couple that he didn't. I challenge you to go see which two letters he didn't mention prayer in. There's only two. But every letter, we know Paul was a proponent of prayer. He said to pray without ceasing. But prayer, many times, I think, we overlook it, we rush through it, and we miss the purpose of it. And the context here, he was looking at group prayer. He said, "I want you to be praying," he says, "with me and your prayers to God for me." I want you to hold your place here and just flip back a page, probably to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Here, Paul's instructing the church on serving others. And we see prayer mentioned again as a necessity to serve. In verse 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly" what? "Love. And honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord," he says. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation," and then what's the last phrase, church? "Continuing instant in prayer." Paul was telling them that as you are going to serve with each other and you're going to serve around each other, continue instant in prayer. Continue instant in prayer. As we move into the last 2 weeks here of Walk Through Bethlehem, how much prayer have you really put into it? I venture to say that I could have put more prayer into it than I have to this point. And this is an event that comes once a year. An opportunity where we see probably the most visitors on this property out of any other time of the year. We'll see almost 9,000, if not more, this year come through the doors. And how many of those don't know the Lord, or how many of those are believers who begin to allow doubt and wonder to creep into their faith, and Satan to be able to hinder them from being the great tool and vessel that God could use. And here at Walk Through Bethlehem, it could be an opportunity for them to be ignited again. That flame is there, but man, we want to pour some fire on that fuel. Or maybe it's somebody who has no light and they're lost. And you know, it doesn't just happen out there in the city when they get to the cross and tomb scene. It happens the moment they pull on the property and they see the first parking attendant and the facial expression of that gentleman. And then as they get up to the door and they see our greeters, from the point that they pull onto the property to the point that they walk out of the cookie room, they have an opportunity to see Christ, to see love, to see somebody who is serving with a purpose because they've had a plan and because they've been prayered up. Paul didn't just say, hey, pray for me when you think about it. Hey, pray for me if you get a chance. That's not what Paul said. He said, I beseech you. When he said, I beseech you, that's the same idea of saying, I am pleading, I am begging you. That word literally means to beg. Paul was begging them for the prayers. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He said, look, on Christ's behalf, I'm begging you that you pray. And then he goes on to say, striving together, which means to struggle. It's from the same word that we get to wrestle. Sometimes it's not easy to pray, is it, church? I know it's not. I'm going to be honest. And if you would be honest, you'd say the same. Sometimes it's not easy to pray. We get distracted. We get sidetracked. Why? Why should we pray? Paul knew Satan disliked prayer. Satan doesn't like prayer. He doesn't want us to pray. Well, what is pray? What is it to pray? Let me ask you a few things about prayer. Make sure we've got the right understanding of truly what prayer is. Prayer isn't, Lord, help Bethlehem go well this year. Amen. What is prayer? If you look it up in the Bible and you define it the way that the Bible talks about prayer, first of all, you'll find out that prayer is a form of worship. And worship is defined, and I love this, if you look up the word worship in the Bible and you look up the definition for it, it's defined as to offer gifts. To offer gifts. Your prayers are literally gifts offered up to God. In fact, hold your place here in Romans and go over to Revelation chapter 8. Look here how we see our prayers viewed by God as an offering. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the what? Prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came from the what? Prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You see, prayers were these offerings. They were these gifts. Why would a prayer be likened unto worship or a gift? Well, if you think about it this way, when you're praying, what is happening? Your attention is being given completely to God. It ought to be. If you're genuinely praying, as the Bible speaks of prayer as a form of worship, I am coming before God and I am worshiping Him and I am coming and I'm thanking Him and I am giving Him praise. And I'm giving my intention and my focus upon Him. I'm turning all of my attention and directing it to God. I'm looking to Him. And when we pray and our attention's on Him, guess what? Makes it real hard for Satan to get involved. It makes it real hard for Satan to get in. You know, Satan He can hinder you from praying, but he cannot hinder your prayers from getting to God. And so when we purposely seek to pray and to seek God with our prayers, to praise him, to give him the thanks, Satan can't get involved in that. And we must make prayer a daily part of our lives. Take time to pray for Walk Through Bethlehem as a family. Take time to pray for Walk Through Bethlehem with your life group. Take time to pray for Walk Through Bethlehem with those that you're going to be serving with. Just take time to pray for Walk Through Bethlehem individually. And not just, Lord, help Walk Through Bethlehem. But Lord, we don't want Satan to be able to interfere with this. And Lord, we need to be focused. Lord, you know this world better than I do. And you know the hindrances that are going to come. You know the distractions that we can face. But Lord, you need to be glorified in it. And you need us to be focused, and you need us to work together. And Lord, we want to see people come to know you, and we want to see people who already know you but need to better their walk and strengthen their walk with you, Lord. We want to see them come, and we want to see them affected, because we're doing it for your glory and your honor and not our own. And when we begin to pray seriously and genuinely, and that's what I love about praying for others. Man, I love listening to the prayers of others when we're in a prayer group, because it allows my heart to be opened up even more to what the Lord's doing. And an opportunity to worship. Paul begged them to pray. And he knew that it wasn't easy. And he said that they would strive together with him, with me in your prayers to God for me. And so, church, we've got to pray. But number three, the third thing that we see here is that we must persevere over the challenges. There's going to be challenges. The nights of Walk Through Bethlehem, even leading up to Walk Through Bethlehem, there's challenges. You know, there's the angel scene, Brother Donnie, trying to get the smoke. I think he's running the camera. Trying to get the smoke to make sure that the smoke's there for the angel scene and the music's playing and the lights are on and trying to get all that figured out beforehand. There's challenges. When you're out handing out invitations for a Walk Through Bethlehem and you give it to somebody and they look at you and they snuff and you know, blow at you and they say, I don't want that. That's a challenge. And you just smile and you say, well, thank you, God bless you. Hope that you'll change your mind. But there's challenges, and Paul recognized that there'd be challenges. Look what he says here in verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Part of the prayer that he was asking is deliverance from those that didn't believe. Paul knew that he was going to face some challenges when he got to Jerusalem. Look, Satan doesn't want people to hear the gospel. He doesn't want anybody to come to Walk Through Bethlehem that doesn't know the Lord. I mean, if Satan had anything to do, he'd say, hey, just send all the people that already know the Lord, let them go. Keep all the people that don't know the Lord at home. Tell them there's something good on TV. Keep them there. But that's not it. We want to see, we know there's going to be Satan working to hinder people from getting here, but that can't hinder us from moving forward. We've got to persevere through the challenges. We've got to make sure that we know not to stop when it seems like things are getting difficult. Look at what Paul said here in Romans. Well, I want you to hold your place here in Romans 15. I'm going to move you to another spot in just a second. But think about this. Where do our biggest problems come from? Trick question? No. Thank you. Our biggest problems come from people. And it's not always the people outside, is it? Sometimes it's people inside. When I come in here and I'm getting ready for the night of Walk Through Bethlehem and I'm wanting to minister, and somebody else is in my position. Now, you told me that would be my spot. And now I'm going to go find whoever's in charge of that area and let them know. You told me that that was me. Or I get in here, and you told me that I'd have, I'm not picking on the ushers, but I'm just saying because I'm with you guys. Hey, where are the pins, Pastor Rob? We don't have enough pins. We need pins. What's going on? You're dropping the ball on us, aren't you? We just can't work with somebody like you. You know, but we can get in here and we have these expectations and people begin to annoy us. And the thing that helps me the most with that is what I tell the teens. Just remember, for every one person that annoys you, you probably annoy five. So just let it go. And know that Satan is going to try to use those things to hinder you from being able to move forward. There's going to be those who don't believe that enter into the building that night. I know over the years we've had people that come out there and they try to make a mess of the script. They try to make a mess of the city. They come in with the intent to mess things up. And they can cause people to lose their temper, right? They can. But we've got to persevere. And as you've been inviting people to walk through Bethlehem, some of them say no. But we persevere and hand the next one another invitation. And for the Christian, we need to know that we're constantly living in a world system designed to battle against the body of Christ. We've been hearing it by Pastor Dan through Sunday nights about Satan's plan of evil. Guess what? That's still working today. He still has a plan of evil. He's trying to work today. But we can persevere because God's given us in His Word. And so I want you to go back over. We use this in our teen group this morning in Romans chapter 8. A lot of times people take it out of context, but I want to give it to you clear tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Now what he's talking about there isn't just, hey, go through this trial because right on the other side is going to be, God's putting this trial there to make something good happen on the other side. No, God's already taken care of the good, church. God's already said all things are working together for the ultimate good, for the good that is in Christ Jesus. Because your life in Christ is now secured, and you'll have eternal life with me. And so no matter what persecution you go through, no matter what trial you go through, you know ultimately when it's all said and done, we're going to be able to stand before our Lord and Savior in heaven and know that whatever trials we went through, they'll be forgotten and be gone in heaven. It won't matter anymore. We've got something good that we're looking toward, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we've got to persevere through those challenges. If a football team was ever to take the field not expecting to have another team come against them, they're never going to stand a chance. Because if they went out there without a plan and without perseverance, thinking, hey, there's nobody else is going to be out there to play against us, and they just step out on the field and there's another team ready to go, it's not going to be too pretty. So we always are preparing, knowing that there's going to be some challenges, and we have to persevere. But finally, the last point, I want you to see it real quick, and this is so neat. Once Paul said that they'd be delivered, his prayer was that they'd be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. The rest of verse 31, Romans 15, 31, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. And as I read that, I was thinking, what was it that Paul really was desiring here? And if you look at the fact that he said that my service would be accepted of the saints, we realize that if we're going to successfully minister at Walk Through Bethlehem, we must purpose to encourage others. Not just the ones that walk through the door, but we've got to encourage each other. Paul was going to encourage the saints, the other believers that were there, the other ones that knew the Lord. He was going to encourage them in what they were doing. And as Paul tells the church here that he desires to finally come and to see them, talking to the church here at Rome, he wanted to first go to Jerusalem to minister. But look at this in verse 25. He says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." And then in verse 31, he says that part of his prayer was that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Paul purposed to encourage those people. Paul's heart is clear. And in Jerusalem, he wanted to be able to minister. What does it mean to encourage? The Bible uses the word edify, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. If you would, look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. There's two verses in Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul's dealing with the church. In Ephesians 4, verses 12, or starting in verse 12, we see that God has equipped us with gifts. He's equipped us with things to be able to use for the body of Christ. And the purpose is in verse 12. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the what? Edifying of the body of Christ, to build, to strengthen." Look at verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." So we can edify both in word and in deed. And edify is something that is done on purpose in your heart out of a love for others. If you would, for sake of time, I'll flip over there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up." But he says, "Charity edifieth." Charity edifieth. That word charity means to love. Love builds up. When you know somebody genuinely loves you, does it not encourage you? Would it not be so encouraging to walk on the property on that Friday night, the first Friday night of Bethlehem, or even the last Sunday when you're kind of worn out and you're tired? And all you see is other believers around here just showing that they love you and they are encouraging you. Man, if we were all out here to encourage and to love one another, what kind of testimony would that be to the lost person that walks through that door that first night? As we walk in the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love. And as we walk in the Spirit and we love one another, we see that it's also a result. What we read a minute ago in Romans 12:9, when Paul said that let love be without dissimulation, talking about Christian service. Let love be without dissimulation, which means let it be genuine. Don't let it be fake. Because we choose to love. Paul's heart was so burdened for God that his passion to be an encouragement to others was seen both in his writings, his words, and his actions. And during Walk to Bethlehem, we often forget that we have the opportunity every night to encourage the other believers around us that we're serving with. That's one of the greatest things I love about Walk to Bethlehem is seeing each other be encouraged by each other. Seeing our church say, you know, it's about the lost, but we're in this together, and I need to make sure you're encouraged and I'm encouraged so that we can be a light and a witness to them. And Paul had that desire to encourage the other believers because he knew that God would use them too. And if they were encouraged, they'd be a greater vessel and tool. I want you to look at two more verses in Romans 15 as we close. They're sandwiched in here. Paul says in Romans 15:29, he says, I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he says in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You know, Paul understood that the result of being prepared for that ministry was going to be able to come to back to the church at Rome, or come to them, and to encourage them, to be full of joy, to have what he said there is that blessing that he mentions, blessing of the gospel of Christ and the fullness of that blessing. Because if we're stressed out, we're too worried and aggravated with other people, we miss out on that blessing. We miss out on the blessing and we miss out on the joy that comes from serving together and with each other. It's a great blessing in ministering with others as the servants of the Lord. We can't take that for granted. If you would think about it, church, to be a part of Walk Through Bethlehem is an incredible honor, not because it's Crossroads, because God's doing a work reaching people. If you're here tonight as a result of Walk Through Bethlehem at some point in your life, raise your hand. Church, those of you that have been here, you're a part of that, a part of those that are here tonight because of Walk Through Bethlehem. And how exciting it is to know that as we go into it this year, 10 years from now, there can be more hands that are raised because of Walk Through Bethlehem, and you are a part of that. God was able to use you, and what a blessing, and what a joy when we can come together and rejoice for what God is doing, and that's what we see here. God was doing a great work, and there was ministry to be done, and Paul was doing it, but he had a plan. He had a plan. He sought for prayer. He had to persevere through challenges, and he purposed to encourage others. The church, are we doing the same thing as we get to Walk Through Bethlehem? If we do, it's going to be a joy on the other side as we see what God has done. Amen.